Morning, everyone. It is such a joy to get to be with you this morning. Happy New Year. Welcome. For those of you that are here in this gathering, having not been for a while, I want to send a special welcome to you. What a great way to start off the new year, gathering with God's people here among us this morning. I want to start with a question. The question is this: how were you taught to pray? Every one of us at some point learned what that is like. I remember my prayers when I was in early elementary, probably even preschool. I remember praying, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. If it was a fun day, thank you that it was a fun day. If it wasn't, I would then follow up with, I pray that we have a fun day tomorrow." And then I would say something like, "I pray that you would keep us safe from demons and from robbers tonight. Amen." I remember praying the Lord's Prayer later on in high school and thinking, this is so weird that people could pray such a beautiful prayer and do it in such a dry, boring way, as if they didn't want the words to like stay in their mouth. They were mumbling it. But friends, I think for many of us, prayer can so easily feel like it's an abstract exercise. It's something we have to do. And because we feel like it's something we have to do, we then think about it as if it's something that we should do better, that we should be able to gain competencies in prayer. We look for pro tips and lists and ways that we can organize our prayer. And some of those things can genuinely be helpful. But at some point, we can also miss the heart of prayer. Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. Another author that I've really appreciated of late, named Michael Reeves, in his excellent, very teeny tiny book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life, takes that idea of Calvin, that prayer is the chief exercise of faith, and he connects it with Romans 10. And he says, since faith comes by hearing, and the message is heard about the word of Christ, then it is God's word, and specifically, it's the good news of what Jesus has done for us that awakens faith and prayer. And that is what shapes our everyday communion with God. Now, however you came into this room this morning, however you're feeling about your access to God, your prayer life, you might be feeling like your prayer life stinks. You might be nervous to pray in front of people. You might feel like your experience of prayer is more fail than pass, more boredom than joy, more of something that you got to do rather than something that you get to do. Friends, if you desire to grow spiritually this year and to help others grow spiritually, then I am so excited for this time in God's Word together. I pray and have been praying for each of you members this week that God's Word would refresh you, that you would be going into this year looking to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which awakens faith and prayer. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me help us as we dive into a text, having been in Romans most recently. This book of Ephesians, this letter was written by Paul, and he sent it to the church in this city of Ephesus, where he had previously lived for 2 years. He had been ministering to these people, preaching week after week. And the whole purpose of this letter, we could describe it as Paul's efforts to clarify the gospel. He has other sub-purposes, we could say, of guarding against heresy, of celebrating the unity experienced between Jews and Gentiles in the church, and to encourage faithful living shaped by the gospel. But the big picture of this whole letter is he is seeking to clarify the gospel. So as we arrive in chapter 3, He's been speaking about the revelation of God's mysterious plan to include the Gentiles in the church. And he's also been speaking about the remarkable choice of God in choosing him to be a minister to the Gentiles. So Paul, at this point in verse 14, where we're picking up, he's bursting out into joyful prayer. And I think as we read his prayer together, not only can we pay attention to what he's praying for, what the main point of this text is, but I think this fuels our prayer as we learn from Paul what it looks like to pray for things that glorify Jesus. I think it's helpful as we look into this text for me to take just a moment and try to explain as best as I can the Jew-Gentile divide that is preceding our text in verse 14. This is not just a sociological divide. You can't modernize this and say the Jew-Gentile divide is like race distinctions or power dynamics. You can't simply say this is cultural differences that made it so difficult for these people to get along. This was a deep divide. The Gentiles were outsiders according to God's law. But because of Christ's death, they now have equal legal standing before God in the church. The Gentiles haven't become Jews, but they have been included as citizens in heaven. It's like different instruments within a symphony being able to come together. They're still different instruments, but they are creating beautiful harmony to the glory of Christ. I remember when I was a kid, we used to do this little thing with our fingers to try and explain a church, and I'm going to modernize it as well because I think it will be more accurate, but we'll say, this is the church building. This is the church building steeple. Open the doors and see the church people. Now, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but they come together as one, and this is blowing Paul's mind. Pre-conversion Paul, before he got saved, would have been shocked that these people could come together and worship as one. But because of what Christ has done, they now can do that, and this is nothing short of wow amazing. So with that, let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and dive into the text. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If I were to summarize this text, I would summarize it like this. Paul is praying that God would grant the readers spiritual growth. And what I want to encourage you with, not as an obligation, but as an opportunity, this year, and this day, I want you to remember that you can pray that God would grant you and others spiritual growth. The natural next question is how? How can we pray for this spiritual growth? This is what Paul answers in the text. After a brief introduction, he introduces three requests. Three requests for the spiritual growth of the Ephesians. And three requests that you can pray to God. He prays for power, he prays for comprehension, and he prays for filling. Let's start with the intro. The first line of our text is, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." What he's referring to with saying "for this reason," we can look back to the beginning of chapter 3. He says the same thing, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Then there's a dash there in the ESV translation. What he's saying is that the reason is even before that, and the reason is this Jew-Gentile divide that Christ has covered, that Christ has made possible, that these two different groups could be one in the church. And that is accomplished only by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because of what Jesus did, these people groups, these different entities of these different categories of people can be one. And Paul, in the rest of chapter 3, before our text, is talking about how wild it is that he is the one that God has chosen to do this work. And either of those reasons are based on the gospel. They're based on what Jesus did, what Jesus secured in saving Paul. So with either of those two reasons being totally legitimate, both of them are based on the gospel, Paul is bowing on his knees before the Father. And he's praying. And while he's praying, while he's breaking out into jubilant, joy-filled prayer, he's teaching us to pray. Notice his posture. The Jews normally would stand when they were praying. And what Paul does here is he bows to his knees. This obviously is showing reverence and humility, and God cares about your heart, not your posture. However, although this posture doesn't optimize your access, it does orient your heart, and it can order your mind. It can be helpful. I remember when I was about 10 years ago, I was in a CRC church for a while, a Christian Reformed church, and I'd visited some Anglican services over the years, and I remember being very quick to call legalistic practices that, when rightly applied, their purpose was to simply orient the heart, was to encourage the saints to be thinking carefully about how they could be glorifying Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Who is he addressing? He's addressing the Father, and words cannot fully express how deep and meaningful this is, friends. You cannot describe who you are as a Christian apart from this familial language. John Owen was pastorally concerned for how few people take to heart how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And if I was to paraphrase and modernize a little bit what he said, he would have said something like this: "Man, how few Christians are personally familiar with the privilege of getting to have immediate access and enjoyment of the Father who loves us. It's crazy the kind of fears and the kind of questions that we bring when he has goodwill towards us and abundant kindness." He then says that the Father's love ought to be looked at as a fountain from which all sweetnesses flow. One of my prayers for you this week is that you would see the Father and your relationship with him as a fountain from which all sweetnesses flow. God, our Father, is the one, as it says in the text, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, meaning that God is the sovereign creator and the sustainer who has brought every single living being into existence. Every single one of them is fully dependent on him for their life and their significance. This moves us into the next request. Paul's request was for power. Read with me in verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with power, reason being the purpose of it, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Knowing as we do that he was writing to a group of believers, we can rightly assert that he is not saying that these people lack salvation and needed Christ to dwell in their hearts as if they weren't already believers. But believers never advance so far as to not need further growth. So, what then is this power? This power is the ability to live under the indwelling influence and the continual presence of Jesus. Friends, we don't want Jesus like a butterfly on our tongue flitting away. We don't want Jesus only coming out of our mouths as information. We want his divine power ruling in our hearts so that we could cry out with Paul that God, by his Spirit, would cultivate our inner being, the specific soil of our hearts where our relationship with Christ is rooted. When we read about Christ dwelling in our hearts, friends, this should be more like a forever home than an Airbnb. Paul's not talking about Jesus dwelling in your hearts like he's going to a weekend in a hotel. He's talking about Jesus setting up home-based operations out of his house that he is in full control over day in and day out. I love a song that we regularly sing here, and I think its words help us. One of the verses goes like this: O great God in highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. Friends, without this power, without Christ himself, by his Spirit, occupying our lowly hearts, we end up as if we're in a 100-meter dash, and halfway through, we turn to the side and hop on a treadmill, and we're running our hearts out, but we're not getting any closer to Jesus. I had a conversation with a neighbor of mine this last week, and he was telling me about fishing in the pond behind our apartment. And in that pond, there's a fountain. Many of you guys here from Florida know that those fountains play an important role. If those fountains stop working for any length of time, the ponds get stinky. They get stagnant. They get icky. And I think that is what we prevent. That is what we avoid. That is what does not happen when we let Christ rule in our hearts, when he dwells in us richly. What is the reservoir to which Paul goes to describe how richly he can dwell in us? He speaks of the plentiful riches of his glory. That's what's fueling this request. In verse 8 of this chapter, he calls them unsearchable. So if you're thinking unsearchable riches fit in a treasure chest, think again. Think treasure planet. These are limitless. They're inexhaustible. You won't run out of the riches of his glory that are fueling him dwelling in our hearts through faith. The strength needed comes through God's Spirit. It doesn't come from our own ability. And we know that this faith begins with him, and he will bring it to the day of completion. God will lavishly, abundantly provide all the strength that is needed. Friends, I do think that what praying for this type of power leads to is a refreshing corrective to compartmentalized Christianity. I think so many of us, myself included, even thinking over recent weeks, can see how many ways I'm not aware, I'm not remembering God's presence with me. I'm not remembering his love for me. And that impacts my interactions. That impacts my relationships. That impacts my boldness for the sake of the gospel. What we're doing here in reminding ourselves and asking God to dwell in our hearts through faith, what we're doing is reminding ourselves that He is with us. We have a God awareness as we go about our day, as we ask God for power. We ask that by His Spirit, He would dwell in our hearts through faith. I think one of the questions that has been encouraging me recently is not to be thinking, do I feel close to God? Not asking that question so much as asking the question, am I loving Him here? Am I loving Him now? Because of what Christ has done, you can pray for power that God, by His Spirit, would dwell in your hearts through faith. The second request that Paul makes as he's praying for the Ephesians is this. In verse 17, the second half, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Friends, because of what Christ has done for you, you can pray for greater comprehension of God's love. In this second request for which Paul is bowing in prayer, he is asking that like a plant sending its roots down deep, like a building with a wide and firm foundation, we would be rooted and grounded in God's love. And most of us are not wholly without love. Most of us go about our days with some people that love us by God's grace. But I think many of us, we feel that the love of those around us could be easily shaken. We get worried when we don't get a text back from a friend in good timing. When we get a text from somebody that we're not close to, some of us can be easily concerned about what's this text going to have in it. I think knowing the deep love of God for us, comprehending with all the saints its breadth, its length, its depth, its height, that's a beautiful, beautiful solution to the internal turmoil that we can feel when we're forgetting how much we are loved. And we need strength to comprehend this. It's the deep love that Paul is writing about in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, which describes our God as being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive in Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. It wasn't that you were something lovable that God set His love upon you. God set His love upon you when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead, and Christ set His love on you. Christ died so that sinners could be saved and reconciled from the wages of sin, which is death. And every single one of us has the opportunity to turn to Jesus, to trust in what He alone has accomplished for our salvation. Just as Robert was saying earlier, Jesus is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back, and He will judge the living and the dead. And by God's grace, you can receive mercy and grace upon grace. I was thinking about it this week. I opened up a seminary textbook of mine, and I read this big chunk of text about God's love for us. And I read probably 30 different scriptures relating to God's love for us. Not saying that I understood everything that was written, but you could spend your whole life studying God's love for you, reading cover to cover the scriptures, talking about it with others, thinking about it with others, and you would never exhaust the riches of God's love. Its height, its depth, its breadth, its length. That is a beautiful thing to consider. And it's worthy of acknowledging that Paul is hoping, he's trusting that God would help them with the strength that they need to comprehend, to seize knowledge of, knowledge that just doesn't sit in your head, but that allows you to grasp the truth and apply it by faith. That these Ephesians would know the love of Christ that surpasses their ability to even understand. So by paradox, Paul is saying, this thing that you can't understand, I want you to understand more of it. So I've been praying that for you this week, that you would know more of this love of God, the lavish, inexhaustible, bountiful, rich love of God. It never runs dry. It never runs out. It's always full. It's always flowing. It's deeper than you can ever understand. No matter which direction you look, God's love is greater far. There's another song that I love. And one of the verses in the chorus goes like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? And every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In the chorus he continues, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and the angels' song. There's no love like God's love. And what better to know than God's love? So many of us search after useless knowledge. We fill our brains with facts that don't matter. But no matter how long and how hard and deep and how carefully you think about Christ's love, you will never come close to discovering all of its riches. It's a bottomless mine, with new caverns to discover, with glorious riches shimmering in all of their majesty. It's breathtaking. It is this love that God provides that gives us the motivating strength that we need, the empowerment we need to love others. So friends, you can pray that God would give you greater comprehension of God's love. The third request that Paul makes as he's praying for these Ephesians is for filling. And friends, because of what Christ has done, not only in reconciling Jews and Gentiles into one body in something that would be blowing somebody's mind from 2,000 years ago, but also, of course, what he did on the cross, because of what Jesus has accomplished, you can pray that he would fill you up with all of his perfections. Verse 19, the last half of it says this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul uses similar language in chapter 4, verse 13, where he writes that believers are to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are in the process, friends, of becoming more like Jesus, every one of us who's a believer. What does that look like? Well, it's not just asking, what would Jesus do? As we've talked about in recent weeks, it's also asking, what has Jesus done? Beyond that, it's remembering every facet that applies to us of what is true of Jesus that also applies to us. We need to keep those things in our mind and hearts. It's also about considering how what Jesus has done affects every facet of our lives. So what this filling means, to be filled with all the fullness of God, is that we are filled with God's moral excellence, his perfections. That would include his presence, his life, his power, and especially his love, what he's been talking about. For us, friends, to be filled with all the fullness of God is to see and savor Jesus, to know his love, that surpasses knowledge. If you know what it's like to be in love and to be deeply loved back, then you know that sometimes people say very strange things, things that they would probably be a little bit embarrassed about if they weren't so deeply in love. Now, a man who is deeply in love with a woman can look past a whole room full of people, even if there's a bunch of other beautiful women in the room. His eyes, his gaze, his focus is set on the woman that he loves. But perhaps that man didn't recognize that although he may say, I love this woman more than anything else in the world, that there's still more loving to do, that there's still more loving to learn. As he sees more of who she is, he understands more of what it looks like to love her. He didn't realize how much patience would be required. We could probably say it going the other way for sure. But there is more kindness to grant. There's more ways that his own selfishness has kept him in the past from loving her fully that he becomes more aware of in time. I think one way to think about it would be like if you're growing a tomato plant and you got a green tomato 2 months before it's supposed to be harvested, it's still a full tomato. But as time progresses, it matures, it ripens, it becomes not more of a tomato, but it becomes more of what's intended to be. There's greater fullness, in a sense. Now, people like us, we certainly like to imagine that we're self-sufficient, that we are full to completion, that we are fully ripe, and that we're doing everything right as it is now. But in any moment of honesty, we know that that's not the case, that we have growing to do as every believer does. But friends, may God so fill us all with his perfections, especially his love, that we, like Paul, having joyful outbursts of prayer in which we pray for even more appreciation of his love, may we know Jesus more and more each day this year. May we be wielded like God, the maestro, wielding beautiful violins and instruments, creating melodies that sound forth into eternity. May the warmth of his presence feel to you more sweet and pleasant than the company of your closest friends. And may Christ be glorified as you have the ability, you have the power, you have the opportunity to pray that God in his grace would fill you with more of himself. So Paul ends these grand and beautiful requests with doxology, with worship to God. Because of what Christ has done, friends, you can also pray in praise to God. Let's read verses 20 and 21 together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The basis of Paul's confidence in what God did in bringing these Jews and Gentiles together that he is breaking into jubilant prayer about is the gospel. And friends, may we enjoy every single moment of learning more about God's grace and his love. Not only can God do more than we ask, but he can do more than all we ask. Not only can he do more than all we ask, but he can do more than everything we'll ask. Not only can he do more than everything we'll ask, friends, he can do more than everything we would think to ask. That should blow your minds as well. Not only can he do more than everything you would think to ask, But what the text says is he is able to do far more abundantly. To modernize that, he's saying super abundantly more than all that you could ask or think to ask. Now, lest any of us be thinking, I would love a yacht or I would love some sort of financial provision, those are not wrong things to ask for. God certainly cares about you having what you need. But what greater thing to do than to ask for greater measures of God's love? Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down their life for their friend. And Christ did that at the cross for each of us. What does it look like for us to then love others? Well, may God give us, and may we ask for incredibly greater love that we might show to others. Friends, because of what Christ has done, you can pray in praise to God. May God be glorified in every prayer that you do pray. And he takes delight in those prayers. They don't have to be polished. They don't have to be fancy. They don't have to sound like they were written out of a book. Paul is not writing a boring textbook with irrelevant doctrine here. He's a loving pastor, apostle, who spent years with these people, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to remind their souls of truth. And so he concludes in verse 21, saying, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To Christ belongs glory forever and ever. As he's previously said in verse 10, the glory of God is on display in the church for those in the heavens. And God's glory in Jesus cannot be separated from his glory in the church. He will be glorified in the church. He is its head. She is his bride. We give him glory by giving him praise, honor, worship, love, service. All those things belong to Jesus. So friends, you can pray and praise to God for what he's done for us in Christ. And you may not be asking the same theological questions that the Ephesians were at this time about how they could gather together with people groups that were so disparate. But we certainly have people that we find it easy to get along with, and we have people that are not so easy to get along with. And you have the opportunity to pray for their spiritual growth, as Paul is doing for all the believers here. We got a room full of people that by God's grace, he can grow this year. What a beautiful opportunity that we have to pray for one another, to use the directory that I've been enjoying getting to use even when I've been away over the last 5 years. It's been such a privilege to get to see incoming members, to get to know your names and faces, and to hear your stories and hear what God has done in your life. I pray that God continues to flourish the relationships in this church, that they would grow deep, that we would be deeply concerned for each other and each other's spiritual growth, that we would use teaching like this from Paul to the Ephesians to remind ourselves of the opportunity that we have to pray for one another, to encourage one another as long as it's called today. When you're frustrated with another believer, let me encourage you. Spend time running through the truths of the gospel as applied to them. Remember what Christ has done for them, how much he loves them, as well as how much he loves you. And work hard to let love cover offenses. As we conclude, I would just share, as many of you know, I recently became a dad, and I'm so thankful for my little baby girl sitting right over there. And I got to thinking this week as I was studying this passage that if my little baby girl ever doubted my love for her, I would want to tell her like 100 times in a row. I would want to hug her. I would want to show her. I would want to prove to her how much I loved her. And friends, God has done that already for you in Christ Jesus. His love is vast, and he has shown it to you in the person and work of Christ. He has told you about it from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, that he loves you. He's proven it to you over and over, and supremely so in the death of his son, who died for our sin. He conquered sin and death at the resurrection, and he, by God's grace, is someone that you can turn to turn away from your sin and trust wholly, fully on Jesus. I pray that God would grant you and others spiritual growth. And you can pray that God would do that he would grow you. You can pray for his power. You can pray for greater perceptions of his love. You can pray that God's perfections would characterize you. And because of what Christ has done, you can praise him for everything, every blessing that he has provided to you. So friends, as we begin a new year, how will you respond to God's love? God's love on display in the preaching, in the singing, in the reading of the scriptures. How will you respond to God's love on the lips of another person that maybe invited you here today? How will you respond to the truth of what Jesus has done to pay the penalty for sin? Will you, as a believer, pray for the spiritual growth of yourself and others this year? Would you make understanding God's fatherly love for you a priority? What a joy that would be for this year, friends. Because of what Christ has done, you can pray for all of these things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's such a joy to be able to worship you, such a joy to be fed from your word. I personally have been greatly encouraged and challenged by your word this week. I thank you for each member of this church, for the joy of getting to labor in love alongside them for the advance of the gospel. Father, I do pray that when we are not feeling rooted and grounded in love, that we may remember who you are, our Heavenly Father, how you made us your own at the unimaginable cost of the death of your Son. So great is your love for us. Lord Jesus, when you are not ruling and reigning in our hearts fully, help us to remember that all we are and all we have, we owe to you and to your goodness. When we're feeling insecure in our relationships, or like we're never good enough, and our lives are lived in an ongoing state of potential guilt, may we remember that God's wrath has been poured out on Jesus in our stead. That now God looks at us always with love, compassion, and deepest affection. May we learn more about Christ, and may that result in more prayers of praise and glory unto Jesus Christ. Amen.